Let us pray. Our Father, as we lift up our hearts to Thee this morning, we want to give Thee glory for the hope that Thou hast given us in the Lord Jesus Christ. The hope that Thou hast given each one of Thy children. The hope that is held out in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The hope that is held out to the entire universe. And we do praise Thy name for Thy precious Word that tells us of this hope and gives us this hope. And that Word in the hands of the Holy Spirit, taken home to our heart, gives us this hope. And we do praise Thee and thank Thee for it this morning. We give Thee glory and thanks for bringing us safely through another week. For ordaining our footsteps to walk in Thy way. We thank Thee, our Father, for each blessing, each mercy, for Thy goodness that has gone before us and Thy mercies that has come behind us. And oh, how we praise Thee for the fountain of cleansing that has been opened for sin and for uncleanness in the wounds of our blessed Lord. And it's in His precious name and on the basis of His shed blood that we come to Thee this morning. For there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved than in the name of Jesus. And He Himself said that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man cometh unto the Father but by Me. And how we praise Thee that Thou hast led us by Thy Spirit into the blessings of the atonement. Let us by Thy grace into the ocean of Thy love. Hast led us by the power of Thy Holy Spirit to be a partaker of Thy divine nature. And our body has become the dwelling place of the living God. For He shall dwell in you and be in you. And I shall be under Him a God, and they shall be My people. Our Father, we ask for cleansing from our sins of this past week. Oh, wherein we have walked contrary to Thy will, we do ask for forgiveness and for deliverance and for mercy. And Thou knowest, our Lord, how much we need Thee. For if Thou would mark iniquity, none of us would be able to stand. But we wait before You in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. We wait before You on the basis of His precious blood. We wait before Thee that Thou mayest be gracious unto us and look upon us as You would look upon the mercy seat. We do pray that Thou wilt draw our thoughts in from the world and our hearts will be made to rejoice in Thee this day. And so great salvation which Thou hast given us in the Lord Jesus. Our Father, have mercy upon those that are not with us this morning. Thou knowest the need. We do pray for our tape families. Oh, that Thou wilt look upon them as You look upon the mercy seat. Draw them, Lord. Draw them unto Thee. Deal with them in mercy and deal with them in love. And we do pray for mercy for each one of our families, our loved ones. And those who are outside of the fold, that Thou wilt draw them unto Thyself with cords of love and kindness, is our prayer. Remember us this morning as we seek to worship Thee in spirit and in truth. Direct our thoughts by Thy Spirit unto Thee and give us that which is needful, that we may honor and glorify Thy precious name. For it is in Christ's name that we ask. Amen. I want you to turn with us again this morning to the 8th chapter of Romans. I fully intended when we finished the two messages last Sunday to not pursue any further the messages that God had laid upon our heart, but in studying this week and meditating I felt that we should finish out the portion that we had read in Romans chapter 8 last Lord's Day. And so let's read it again. Will you begin in it? Romans chapter 8, verse 17. Verse 16. The Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, that is, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. We've already looked in our messages at the present situation of things. We have not only been called to believe upon Christ, but to suffer for Him. And this we have laid down in our last four messages, especially out of 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 17, on through the end of the chapter 4. That suffering, afflictions, trials, misunderstanding, heartaches, and sorrows or the present lot of God's people. If you will turn with me to Revelation chapter 7, verse 14, you will notice a scene in heaven beginning at verse 9. And it says that there is a great multitude which no man could number there, out of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, and they stood before the throne and before the Lamb, and they were clothed with white robes, and they had palms in their hands, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. The angels of the Lord were there. All the people of God were there. They were worshiping Him. And this is what they were saying in verse 12. Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and forever. Amen. And then one of the elders turned to John and said to him, the writer of the book, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence cameth they? And John said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And then the elder spoke unto John these words, These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, the great tribulation here is not a seven-year period that our friends, the dispensationalists and the pre-tribulationists and premillennialists say is going to happen at the end and none of God's children will be here. This is not what he's talking about at all. But what he is saying here, that all of God's children, young and old, great and small, poor and rich, whatever their lot has been upon this earth, we can rest assured that when they get to glory, they will be able to look back and to say that they have come out of great tribulation and that they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So this is what we have showed you. In the first part of our messages or our studies on the way of the righteous, a study in suffering and glory. And that is that this is the present situation of God's people. Not only is it bodily suffering, it is mental suffering. Not only is it suffering from without, but it's suffering from within. Not only is it suffering of misunderstanding, of persecution, of trials, but it is a suffering and a warring in our mind when Satan comes with all of his accusations. And that sin which is left in us tries to play havoc with us and tries to bring us under its control and dominion again. Now, we laid this down, I think, from Scripture and showed you this. Second, we showed you in our messages last week that there is yet to be glory. And God is going to show forth His glory. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son, will show forth His glory, and the Holy Spirit will show forth His glory. And all of this will be revealed unto us at the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is that blessed hope which is held out under God's people. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10 tells us that we are complete in Christ, and in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So what we shall see when we get to glory is the fullness of the triune God manifested in Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ of God. And we shall see God in His glory in Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ of God, in His glorified, resurrected, physical, human body. And not only shall we see Him, as we pointed out last week, in all of this glory, but we shall be partakers of this glory. We shall inherit this glory. We shall share this glory, which shall be around us, in us, and this throughout eternity. This we showed you in our messages last week. Now, in our message today, we come to a portion of Scripture that is seemingly very hard for individuals to understand. What is exactly meant by these verses which we read, especially verses 19, 20, 21, and 22? Let me read them to you out of the Amplified and see if they will not be cleared up to you. And then we will go into them verse by verse. See what they teach. And I trust that when we are finished this morning by the grace of God, you and I will be able to see that the very fact that spring follows winter, and summer follows spring, and the fall follows summer, and winter follows fall, and the fact that we are amid these thunderstorms and lightning and tornadoes that we've been having in our vicinity in the last 2 days, the fact of what we were in last September in Hurricane Frederick, the fact that there were snows and ice and catastrophes and hurricanes and tornadoes, the fact that there are earthquakes, is the fact that you and I have not yet got our new bodies. And the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ has not yet come. And so the earth continues to groan, groaning, waiting for the manifestation or the revelation of the sons of God, when we shall have our new bodies and rule and reign upon this earth, this new earth, with our Lord Jesus throughout eternity. Now, I've given you the gist of what all of this speaks about. Let me give it to you. Let me read it to you in the Amplified. Romans chapter 8, verse 19. Now, what has been our purpose? Before we read it again, let me ask. What has been our purpose in bringing these messages? Our one purpose has been to show God's children that the sufferings of this present life are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. It is to encourage our hearts to go on. It is to show us from Holy Scripture that this is God's eternal purpose for you and I, so that we would not be harassed with Satan so much by believing his lie, that we are not children of God because we suffer, that we are not children of God because God allows us to go through these things, and that God does not love us because it seemingly the unbeliever prospers while the child of God goes through much suffering to enter into the kingdom of God. And so I must go into these scriptures, for they teach us a great truth. All right, Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 19 in the Amplified. For even the whole creation, follow me now in your King James and you'll get the gist of it. For even the whole creation, that is all nature, waits expectantly and longs earnestly for God's sons to be made known. The creation of God waits for the revealing, the disclosing of our sonship. Now, why does the apostle come in with God's creation? Why is he going to bring this in? Verse 20. For the creation, that is, nature, was subjected to frailty, to futility, condemned to frustration, not because of some intentional fault on its part, but it was made so by the will of Him who so subjected it. That is, because of sin, when He cursed it in Genesis 3. But He did not leave it without a hope. That nature and that creation itself will be set free from its bondage, its decay, its corruption, and it will gain an entrance into the glorious freedom of God's children when they are manifesting. And not only the creation, but we ourselves too who have and enjoy the first fruits of the Holy Spirit, that is a foretaste of the blissful things to come, we groan inwardly as we wait for the redemption of our bodies, our adoption, our manifestation as God's sons. So what he's telling us here is this, that the whole creation resembles and teaches us of what we are going through as God's children. And not only do we groan because of sin, but all of God's creation groans because of sin. And that when we are delivered by the grace of God in our full salvation when we get our new body, so will God's earth and God's creation be delivered. And as we will be brought into a new sphere, when we are manifested as God's children and as God's sons, and as we will get a new body and a new covering, so the earth will become new. And it too will praise the Lord throughout eternity for the redemption that God has given it. All right, now, we find here then, in Brother Paul's truth, the Holy Spirit's truth of the sufferings of this present time and the glory that shall be revealed in us, we find the great truth that the entire universe, every irrational creature, every material creation, the inanimate and the animate creation of God. Everything that's organic or inorganic has been subject and subjected to the curse of God because of sin, but it is all going to be delivered. The animal kingdom, the vegetation kingdom, the physical kingdom of the rivers and the mountains have all been brought down and subjected to the curse of God because of sin, and all of this waits with earnest expectation, verse 19 of Romans 8, for the manifestation of the sons of God. In other words, they too are waiting for the second coming of Christ. They too are waiting for us to be delivered fully and completely from sin and to be manifested as the sons of God. Why? Because they were subjected to the curse not willingly. Are you following me? The animal creation, the physical creation of the mountains and the rivers, the grass and the flowers and the fields and the soil, it was subjected to the curse of God, not willingly. But it came upon it because of the sin of man. And so they are waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. All right? They long for deliverance from this bondage. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. Now we must go this route and give you all of this that you might be able to appreciate why the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul is giving us what he gives us here. We're in Genesis chapter 3. If you will go first to chapter 1, you will note that when God created and restored after everything that He did, He said, and God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. It was perfect when it left His hands. It was without sin. But then we know from Genesis chapter 3 that sin entered into the world because of one man's disobedience. They lived, I believe, 40 days and 40 nights in open bliss with the living God, walking in His fellowship day by day. Therefore, what they did was a premeditative sin. And they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they were damned, according to Romans chapter 1. And when they had sinned, they found in verse 10 that they had become naked. And everything that they had was gone from them. And then look what happened beginning with verse 14. And the Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shall they go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That was the curse that fell upon the animal kingdom. The serpent was cursed above all the cattle and all the beasts of the field. But the cattle and the beast were cursed. Then he put a curse upon woman, verse 16. Unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And this is what God made woman, subjection to her husband. And in childbirth, she shall have sorrow. Then look at the curse that he put upon Adam. not only to banish him forever. Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and he's eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return to the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. This is the curse that God put upon the animal kingdom, upon the kingdom of vegetation, and upon all the physical kingdom that God had made. Now, as I said, they did not want this. But because man sinned, and because this earth was man's kingdom, then God put the curse upon this earth. And so, verse 19 of Romans 8, they earnestly, with great expectation, the creature or the creation waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. All right, now, the first thing we need to settle in our mind is this. Does the Bible teach that when this restoration comes, that it will be a partial restoration? And that it will only be for a period of 1,000 years? Does the Bible teach that the earth will blossom and bloom as a rose again, and that the animal creation will be restored back only for a brief restoration period of 1,000 years, or does it teach that when God does it, He's going to do it forever? I cannot find in my Bible one hint that when God restores this earth to its place as it was in the Garden of Eden, that it shall ever again be subjected to a curse. Now, the pre-tribulationists teach us, and the dispensationalists teach us, that after the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, He's going to set up a throne in Jerusalem. And that this earth will go back to a partial restoration like it had in the Garden of Eden. And that for 1,000 years the earth will blossom and bloom as a rose again. But at the end of this, Satan will be loosed for a little season. And the whole world will go against Jerusalem again. And try to defeat the Son of God at Jerusalem. And he has to call down fire from heaven to come and restore order again. This doesn't sound to me like a complete restoration. For when God does a work, He does it forever. For when He gives us our new bodies, He's going to do it forever. It shall never again be subjected to sin. Follow me now. I ask the question, what does the Word of God teach concerning? Is it going to be a partial restoration, or shall it be a complete restoration? Now watch it now. As unimportant as you might think this seems, to me it is very important, because I'll tell you why. To deny the fact that when God saves His people, that there is not in store for them a complete restoration of all things in Christ, and a body like unto our blessed Lord, denies the cross of Christ and the great price that God paid for our redemption in our Lord Jesus Christ. To deny that God, when He restores this earth, does not do it completely, is to deny the work of our Lord Jesus upon the cross. For what our Lord undertook at the cross was this. Watch it now. Not only to restore us back to what Adam had before his sin, but to give us a relationship with the living God that Adam never had. And that is bodies made like unto our living God, wherein there would be no possibility of sin. And not only that, but that He would restore back and in a greater way the Garden of Eden and make a new heaven and a new earth. So to me, this is a gracious truth. And this is what Brother Paul is arguing for here. And when we try to read into these verses in Romans chapter 8, that this is only for a 1,000-year period, is to deny the complete redemption that the Lord Jesus Christ came. And that is the redemption, that He might bring forth a new heaven and a new earth. I wonder if that's not exactly what we are told in Hebrews chapter 9. Turn there with me. That when our Lord Jesus Christ took His blood back to heaven, look at verse 22 of Hebrews 9. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. In other words, He had to purify the heavens as well as the earth, because it was in the heavens where Satan sinned and brought sin into the universe. So He had to purify the heavens, He had to purify the earth, and how did He do that? With a sacrifice of Himself. So remember, when God came and died at the cross, He not only died to deliver us from our sins, but He died to put away sin out of the universe. Therefore, He had to cleanse the heavens and the earth. So then we find the prophecy that He was going to make new heavens and a new earth. Let's follow that. Go to Isaiah 65 with me and see how it was prophesied there. And then how in Revelation this is all brought to pass. Look at Isaiah 65, verse 17. Look at what he says. Isaiah 65, 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. And the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. Now we'll come back to that in a little while. Let's leave it for now. Go to chapter 66. Look what he says in verse 22. For as the new heavens and the new earth, and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. And what he says there is this, that through our eternity we will be able to see where the unsaved went and glorified God throughout eternity, just as Abraham and Lazarus was able to look and see where the rich man was in hell. There shall be this place. I don't understand God's workings, but I can only understand it in the light of what Scripture have to say. But He said He's going to make new heavens and a new earth. All right, let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's see what the New Testament says about it. Now, does the New Testament talk about a 1,000-year reign of Christ upon the earth, or does it talk about new heavens and a new earth? Let's look at what 2 Peter chapter 3 has to tell us. Look at verse 10. But the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. That's His second coming. In the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up, Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with the fervent heat. What is he saying here? He is saying that when he comes, verse 10, that the heavens and the earth shall pass away with a great noise as we know them. Sin shall be renovated out of them. All the works shall, that therein shall be burned up. All wickedness, all sin, all suffering, all the things of man shall be done away with. And then look at verse 13. What should we look for? Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Then go to Revelation chapter 21. First of all, look at chapter 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. This corresponds with what we read in 2 Peter chapter 3. Then is set up the great white throne judgment. And all of God's, everyone from Adam to the last man will come before God to be judged. And then look at what happens in verse 1 of chapter 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The heaven and the first heaven, first earth were passed away, and there were no more sea. Then he gives us a picture of a new city, the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven. He identifies this in many places as being the church of the living God. And this is coming down from heaven. So this leads me to believe that as it settles upon earth, that the new earth shall be our dwelling place through our eternity. Look to the end of this. Look at verse 24. Look at verse 22. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved, there's only be saved nations upon that new earth, they shall walk in the light of the glory of God. The kings of the earth will bring their glory and their honor into it. So there will be governments upon the earth, the new earth. And the gates of this new earth shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, or they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. No sin will be there. Look at verse 1 of chapter 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing, or for the health of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him, and they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no more night there. They have no need of candle, nor light of the sun, for the Lord giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and forever. This is the new earth. This is what we're looking for. And this is what we're talking about here, the groaning of the creation waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, for then creation will be restored and will be renovated, and there will be no more sin. All right? What are some other things that we can judge from all of this? If the creation is groaning even unto now, then this does away completely with the theory of evolution, doesn't it? Because evolution tells us the world is getting better. It's evolving and evolving and evolving, and one day it will evolve into a world or a land of utopia. That's a bunch of nonsense. The earth has been cursed. It came from God's hand, a perfect creation, but it's been cursed because of sin. But it groans to be delivered. And one day it shall be delivered because of the redemption of God's people. All right, now let's go to Romans chapter 8, verse 23. Not only they, but ourselves also. We got company. As the earth is groaning to be delivered, so are we. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Now, if you haven't groaned this past week waiting for your new body, there's something got to be wrong with you. If you haven't longed for a new body this week, something's got to be wrong with you. If you're not willing to be through with sin, then there's something wrong with you. If there's not been that groaning and cry in your heart to have that new body, wherein there will be no more sin, wherein there will be no more pain, wherein there will be no more suffering, wherein there will be no more thoughts in the mind that will go contrary to God's holy law, then I wonder if you are waiting for the expectation of what God says, that glory which shall be revealed. But we do. I know we do. I know I do. Daily we groan in this body. And the very fact that we groan is a fact that we got life. Did you know that? And we're waiting for God to do something. We're waiting for Him to come. And so because of this, then we know that all of this is going to terminate one day in the glory of God manifested in our lives. So what does all of this do? And this is the thrust of these messages. All of this gives us grace to go on day by day. All of this gives us strength to go on day by day. For our God knows that we're in the condition we're in. And that our bodies are like they are. He knows that they have been made subject to what they are because of sin. And God leaves us in these bodies that we will desire that life which is beyond and not be satisfied with that life down here. All right? Having proven that the sufferings of creation is going to be delivered from its bondage, then the brother Paul comes back to the suffering of the children of God and tells us that if we have received the first fruits of the Spirit, if we have received the down payment of our salvation, the earnest of the Spirit, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, then surely we should wait with patience the redemption of our body for its coming. For as he tells us in Romans chapter 13, we are one day nearer than we were yesterday to the coming of the Lord and the full redemption that God has promised us in salvation. Now, we must understand that we are saved in three parts. The Scripture teaches, it's not what I teach, the Scriptures teach that we are saved in three divisions or three parts. When God saves us, He delivers us once and forever from the penalty of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. I can say that a decade ago. I can say it today. And by the grace of God, I'll be able to say it a decade from now. There is therefore now, right now, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. For who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. In other words, there's not a demon in hell, Satan himself, neither the law of God, nor the justice of God, any human being, or even myself, that can bring anything against me that will ever turn God against me or will annul that which God has done for me in the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you following me? Listen to us now. I said that God saves us in three parts. First, He delivers us from the penalty of sin. Second, He is presently saving us from the power and pollution of sin. And this is sanctification. The first one is justification. And maybe I should put it like that. We are first saved by justification. For God justifies us and counts us as if we had never sinned. That is, the penalty of sin has been paid for in Christ. Second, we are being saved by sanctification. That is, we are being saved from the power and pollution of sin. Third, we are going to be saved. Chapter 8. Then His foreknowledge and election. Then His predestination to be conformed. We might be conformed to the image of His Son. Then effectual calling when we receive that call from the Spirit of God. Lay down our arms of rebellion and close in with Christ. Then comes God's justification when we are delivered from the penalty of sin. And then the sixth one, glorification, when we shall be delivered from the very presence of sin. Watch it now. All of these things have already been made sure unto us by the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, all week long, God's been pouring this message through my heart. I've preached it to some of you twice, I believe. This makes about the third time some of you have heard sketches of it. It has blessed my heart. And how the apostle by the Holy Spirit brought all of this out to let us see that creation groaned and we are groaning with it. They're waiting for redemption. We are waiting for redemption. Our bodies. All right, now it's coming. And we're going to either receive it two ways. If the Lord delays His coming, then all of us are going to die. For it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. All of us are going to go the way of all the earth. Aren't we? Sure we are. Not an individual living, to my knowledge, that was born in 1800. Everybody has died. You could probably come closer than that. But everybody's dead. All right, then in the morning of the resurrection, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we shall be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and they'll get their glorified body. And then we which remain upon the earth shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. And we shall get our new bodies. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So we're either going to get it by resurrection from the grave or by translation. When we are translated in that moment of the Lord Jesus Christ coming, if we are still upon this earth when He comes back. Well, now let's go to the heart and meat of the message. If we don't finish, we ought to do it tonight by the grace of God. Alright? What does the Scripture teach about this glorified future body of the believer? Now we groan. Now we desire to be delivered from it. We are waiting for the redemption of our bodies, waiting for that adoption, waiting for all that God promised us, waiting for all that the Lord Jesus Christ bought us by His death, burial, and resurrection. By all of His sufferings, He has bought us complete, everlasting redemption. When are we going to get it? When are we going to get it?
When are we going to get it? And what is it going to be when we do get it, is the question. What is our future body of glory going to be like? Herein we should praise the Lord and rejoice with Him, for the Scripture is very clear. It's what's going to happen. Are you listening? There are four things which will take place in the physical body of the believer in resurrection. When we will get our new bodies and fashion like unto His glorious body. If you don't have pencil and paper to take this down, I really would that you would get the tape and go over what I'm going to give you, that it would penetrate your mind, that you would forever understand what we're going to be. Now watch it. When God delivers us and takes us to glory, we're not going to be just spirits flying around someplace. He is going to give us a physical body. Watch it now. I said there are four things that are going to be changed. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want you to look at verse 44. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 44. Talking about the resurrection. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Now, we understand, and we've given you this before, that when God made us, He made us in a tripart being. Spirit, soul, and body. Now, He made the body as the tent or the tabernacle or the vehicle or the building for the soul, because we are in our physical body now a soulish man. But He made us spirit. Watch it now. He made us spirit that in the new body, the body would not be the vehicle of the soulish man anymore, but we'd be the vehicle or the tabernacle or the building of the spiritual man. So you and I are always going to have a physical body. When we are raised by the glory of God in the power of the resurrection, we shall be raised a physical body. But it will be for the habitation of the Spirit and not the habitation of the soul. That's what He's saying in 1 Corinthians 15, 44. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body and there is a spiritual body. In other words, the physical body that you and I have now is adapted to the life which we are living now. And the soul is the person on the inside. And so this body is adapted to this life. It is adapted to things and to time and to place and all this human life as it's lived now upon the earth. In the resurrection, the body of the believer will be a physical body or a spiritual body, which He's talking about here. But a spiritual body that is a physical body, and it will be adjusted and it will be adapted to living upon the new earth. As our physical bodies now is the organ or the vehicle of the soulish man, and our time is divided between God and the things of the earth if we're saved, and they are. Well, you and I must admit that all of our thoughts are not upon God all the time. We are adapted for communion with God through our spirit, but we are adapted for communication through our soulish man with the Word. In our spirit, we are God-conscious. In our soul, we are self-conscious. In our body, we are world-conscious. In our new bodies, it will be adapted. Our physical body will be adapted for the new life, wherein the Spirit will have complete control, whereby we will be able to praise the Lord, to worship Him, and to serve Him throughout eternity. As we live upon this new earth. And praise God, I told you in Isaiah 65:17, and the former things shall never come to mind. Weakness or sickness or sin or anything. We'll be able to worship Him throughout eternity. Forever and forever. As much as we desire, and that'll be with all that we have throughout eternity. In the future life, conditions will be changed. Then the soul life, as we know it now, will be a thing of the past. We will be occupied entirely with God and His worship and His service. Our bodies then will be adjusted or adapted to the new life. They will be changed so that they will be instruments of the human spirit, and that they may be able to praise God and to worship God and to serve God through our eternity. Am I making myself clear? Are you understanding me? We're just not going to be spirits floating around someplace. God has a work for us to do. How does He mention the curse upon the soil and upon the crops if there's not going to be a time when all of this will be restored? When the sun shall shine 7 times hotter than it did before, and the reaper will overtake the sower will overtake the reaper. Why does He say all of this? He's talking about the new earth. Abundant. And be the most seed. The whole world will be occupied. It sounds fanciful to you? I'm not dealing with fancies this morning. I'm dealing with God's Word. Christ came to restore. Christ came to bring back. If this boggles your mind, well, praise God, I'm going to be part of it. And when we look upon these things, we shall understand by the grace of God that we're going to be part of it. And therefore, the sufferings of this life are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us throughout eternity. All right, the second thing which is going to take place in the physical body is that it will be incorruptible. We're in 1 Corinthians 15 again. Look at verse 53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. It's going to be a body that will be incorruptible. It's going to be an immortal body. Death shall no longer be present. You see, in this present body, death is there. Disease is there. Decay is there. Sin is there. It becomes tired. It becomes exhausted. We have many deformities in this body. But praise God, in our future physical body, there will be no death. There will be no sin. There will be no weakness. There will be no deformity. There will be no disease, praise God. There will be no sinful nature. And all the parts we have lost in that old body because of accidents or operations shall be restored. And we shall have a new body fashioned like unto our glorious God. And shouldn't we say, praise the Lord for such a blessed state that we're going to be in? A body which will never die, in which there will be no indwelling sinful nature. Which will never become weary or exhausted, in which there will never be any pain. This doesn't excite you? It excites me. It makes me praise the Lord for what He's done for us and what He's going to do. Being immortal? I believe the astronomer in eternity upon the new heaven will get his heart's desire to learn of God's universe. I believe the preacher in eternity will be able to preach like he's never preached before. I believe the farmer will be able to go out and sow his seed and rejoice and that he has part in God's new creation. There'll be no more disease and no boll weevils nor the corn blight or anything. You see, God came to restore. Think of this. This is not my fancy. I'm not trying to tell you something that's going to happen during 1,000 years. I'm telling you when God restores and gives back to man and creation what He had in the Garden of Eden.
going to be upon this earth. In our future physical body, there will be a different... Why? The third thing then. A third thing. There will be a different composition of our future physical body. I said the third thing will have to do with the composition of the future physical body. Our present body is made of flesh, blood, and bones. And blood, we are told in Leviticus 17:11, is the life principle of the body. It's funny how Moses knew that 3,000 years. It took medical science 3,000 years to find out that the life of the flesh is in the blood. But since our body is going to be fashioned like unto the body of our glorious Lord, then in the new heavens and the new earth, in our glorified body, we will be a body that will have flesh and bones, but will have no more blood. How do we know this? Let's go to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Our Lord, after His resurrection, told His disciples in verse 39. He said in verse 38, "Why are you troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have." In other words, our Lord Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father, He's not a spirit. He is flesh and bones in a human body, a fleshly body, sitting at the right hand of the Father. So you and I, in eternity, will have a body that is flesh and bones. It will have no more blood, because blood will no longer be the life principle of the body. When our Lord Jesus came forth from the grave, there He left His old body. I mean, He left the grave clothes, left everything behind. And so the body of our Lord after His resurrection was the same body that He had previous to the cross in which He died. They saw Him, they recognized Him. He even let Thomas see the nail prints in His hands. And our God, throughout eternity, will have the nail prints in His hands. So let us know that we were bondmen in Egypt and we were redeemed by His precious blood and rejoice in it. But you and I will not have the marks of sin upon us. And I'll get to it in just a moment. We will possess the same body in the future life which we have now, except that it will be changed. Since that is true, we will have the same facial expression. Sin will be gone. The wrinkles will be gone. Sin will be done away with, but you and I will have the same bodies in heaven. Now, I had to go to New Orleans Friday to visit my father-in-law. And while I was there, God gave me an illustration. I went 200 miles to get an illustration. I was sitting there, and my wife, she brought out an old Bible that my father-in-law's mother had given to him in 1970. And in this was a paper dated 1936. And my wife says, "Look at this. Look at this." And when I looked at it, and I began to turn the pages, I saw men who were in their late 20s and early 30s at that particular time. They were young. Their facial expressions were beautiful. I have known some of those men to this day. And now their countenances is down, and they're gray-headed, and they're wrinkled, and they're walking stoop-shouldered. But when I saw those pictures in their late 20s and early and middle 30s, and I saw them in the prime of their youth, and the beauty, the handsomeness was upon them,
I said, you know, that's the way it's going to be. God's going to restore our youth. We're not going to be remembered as we are now. We remember when we were in our youth and our beauty and our vigor and vim and vitality. Am I going too far afield? Oh, no. I believe this is a glorious illustration. Because, you see, we're going to have these same physical bodies. But we're going to be in our youth. Without our glasses, without our false teeth, without our false eyes, without our bald heads. We're going to be in the youth, but we're going to be identified. We're going to be able to know each other. And I believe when I get into glory, I will be able to recognize my mother. And I was meditating upon this morning. And I said, Lord, I'll be able to recognize my mother. I'll be able to recognize my sister here. I'll be able to recognize Brother Robert and all of God's children down through the ages that I know and have seen. In fact, we will be able to recognize Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And all the children that's spoken of in the New Bible. We'll be able to meet all of God's children down through the ages. I'm waiting to meet Brother Whitfield and Brother Calvin and Brother Knox and Brother Spurgeon, aren't you? I am. I never did hear these men preach. I've read their writings. We're going to be able to meet Brother Pink. We're going to know them and sit down and rejoice with them in the glory that's coming. What is all of this? What am I trying to say? In the future, we shall know each other. And our body shall be a solid physical body. For He said, handle me and touch me. And John writing in 1 John chapter 1 said, we touched Him and we handled Him after the resurrection. He's the Lord of glory. We saw Him. And so we will be able to, we'll have a body, a physical body, and we will be able to recognize each other. Our Lord's body was made up of flesh and bones, and so was ours. But our Lord's body was without blood. And so that leads us to understand that the life principle of the body will be different from the life principle now. And I wonder if He didn't inject that in Revelation 22:2, that the leaves were for the healing or the health of the nation. I wonder if that is not, we will go back. Listen to me now. Are you listening? I want you to get this. They were told they were to eat of every fruit of the tree, every tree in the garden. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil they were not to eat. Now they had access to the tree of life. And so after God drove Adam and Eve out of the garden, He put angels there to guard it so that they would not go back and eat of the fruit of the tree of life so that they would live forever. And I believe in my own soul that the leaves will be for the healing or the health of the nation, and we will be able to eat the fruit of the tree of life forever. And that will be the life principle of our new bodies. I'm just throwing all this out to you, but I want you to think with me and glorify the Lord and to praise Him that all of this is coming to us. And therefore the sufferings of this life are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And there's one other thing about our Lord's body. Had you ever thought that when they took Him to the cross that they stripped Him naked and they cast lots for His seamless robe? And that when He came from the grave, His grave clothes were not on Him, because Peter and John specifically saw, and John records in his gospel, that the grave clothes were here and the napkin was laid by itself. Our Lord came out of the tomb, but covered Him. Where did He get His clothes? You go back to Genesis chapter 2, the last verse, it said that when God made Adam and Eve, that they were naked, but they didn't know it. And that after they sinned, the glory of God departed from them. And therefore they sought fig leaves to get them clothing, because they knew they were naked. I believe that from within came a glory that gave them a covering without. And the Greek tells us that that word in Philippians 3, where it said that we shall be fashioned like unto His glorious body, that word fashioned means that it comes not from without, but from within. And so I believe in the resurrection our Lord's glory came from within and shrouded Him about and covered His naked body. And I believe in the resurrection you and I will not have clothes here. These clothes identify us with sin. Did you know that? We wear clothes because we are sinners. Our clothes hides our shame. But in our new bodies, we'll be clothed again with that covering of the glory of God, and it shall come from within us and shall shroud us about. And so shall it be throughout eternity. Did you ever stop to consider what it will be in the new earth? If our Lord was able to go through doors, through walls, and with the doors are locked, and He was able to come out of the tomb through the walls, would you and I be able to do this? Most certainly. I personally believe in my own heart that motivation and travel will be by thought, and we'll be there. And that God, when He gives us these new bodies, we shall forever be with Him. And we will have that glory, the covering of the Lord. Now let me sum it all up. To sum it all up, we would say regarding the future body of the believer, it will be a body adapted to a spiritual life in which all one's time and activity have to do with God, His worship, and His service. It will be a body which will be incorruptible and immortal. It will be a body of flesh and bones, but no blood. This body will have a new life principle animating it. It will be a body the covering of which will be produced from within. Oh, what a glory this will be for all of God's children. And how should we take this morning? How should we apply it? We should apply it to what Brother Paul applies it to. The sufferings of this life are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So no matter what we go through with, no matter what states of depression, no matter what states that sin gets us into, Satan comes, the body aches, and we got to pull it out of bed like I had to pull it out of bed this morning. And we have to groan and moan in this old body because sin has done its worst and it's going to do its worst. It's going to go back to corruption because there's nothing in the world stinks any more than a human body. We're going to die. That's the reason even Abraham, much as he loves Sarah, said, let me put her out of my sight. Dead out of sight. That's why we bear them. But praise God, we're going to be raised incorruptible, immortal, by the power of God. So, we should, when we look at these things, let's don't look on the present. Let's look at the day coming when we shall have that glory in our new bodies. And so let's go on, putting one foot in the front of the other, waiting, waiting. It's coming. It's coming. It's coming. Now, tonight, the Lord willing, I'm going to show you from the Word of God in those next verses that we're saved by hope and we live by hope and what this hope should add to us. To the unbeliever, let me say this word before we close. What a great mistake you make in not closing in with the Lord Jesus Christ to be partaker of such glory. I tell you, it's like a penny compared to $1 billion. You can compare it with that. Moment of pleasure down here and it's all gone. And what is it?
And all of this glory awaits us. And then the world will come back and say, well, supposing you're all wrong. Well, buddy, if I am, I've been prepared to receive it. But I'll tell you one thing. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:19, if in this life only we had hope in Christ, we'd be of all men most miserable, and we would be. But ours is beyond the grave, so we can go on waiting, fighting, trusting the Lord, looking to Him. But the unbeliever has nothing to look forward to but fearful looking forward to of judgment and fiery indignation that awaits every Christ rejecter. That's what you look forward to. I tell you, you should read what is recorded in Hebrews chapter 11, that Moses had recompense of the reward that was coming so he could forsake Egypt and all of its riches, for he had recompense of the reward out yonder. And he looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. You've been gracious to listen, and I trust by the grace of God that you have understood what we're trying to say today. And the Lord will take His word home to our hearts. May God bless you.